For our scripture reading this afternoon, we turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, then Luke. Luke chapter 23 is where we'll be reading from, and we're going to read verses 26 to 34. Of course, the author Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So Luke, Acts are a two-volume Life of Christ and History of the Early Church, written by the beloved physician, as the Holy Spirit wrote through Luke to the churches. And so we turn to the end of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, right before the end. And we're going to read verses 26 to 34. And our text is going to be the words of our Lord, found in verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. So far, the reading of God's Word in Luke chapter 23. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this afternoon we begin a series of sermons on the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. This is the first of those seven sayings that the Scriptures record for us. And Lord willing, we'll finish this series that first Sunday in August. I believe that's August 3rd, if memory serves me correctly. And of course, much could be said with regard to the value of a series of sermons on those seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. In the first place, what a wonderful opportunity we have in these passages to behold Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Nothing is sweeter in the ear of the believer than is the message and hearing of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in our survey of these seven sayings, we have ample and abundant occasion to reflect upon His death for our sins. In the second place, the promise of the gospel that there is a full and free forgiveness of all our sins through Jesus Christ, that is published and proclaimed in the seven sayings of our Savior on the cross as clearly as anywhere else in all of Scripture. Because even as Jesus said of Himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many, so too these seven sayings of the Savior on the cross bear that out for us, that in fact He did come not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And in the third place, these seven sayings, they give us a window, as it were, into the Savior's heart. Because in these seven sayings, we see Jesus as one who labors in prayer, as one who bestows eternal life, as one who bears the curse of God's wrath, which was against us, as one who accomplished all of His holy work that had been given to Him to do, and as one who poured Himself out to death on our behalf. Those are just some of the reasons as to why we're going to make our way through this series and why this is, in fact, a good series to hear from God's Word. And as we come to the first of the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, we want to keep this theme close at hand. You can see it there in the order of worship. Our Lord calls upon God to forgive those who crucified Him. Our Lord calls upon God to forgive those who crucified Him. And this saying of Jesus, there in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That saying reveals Jesus' heart of prayer. It reveals mankind's greatest need. And it reveals sin's terrible blinding power. Now, as our passage opens up, as we hear our Lord speak, mind you, while He's being crucified, He addresses God in heaven. Father. That's the simple yet profound word which proceeds out of His blessed mouth as they nail Him to the tree. And what a tremendous lesson is contained for us in the proper recognition of what that first word in this first saying means. In the first place, it's here that we see the Lord Jesus as a man of prayer. And this then is a revelation of Jesus' heart. The opening word He speaks here, don't get lost on this because it's not technical, but the opening word He speaks here is known as a word that's in the vocative case. And all that simply means is that this opening word could be translated as, Oh, Father! That's the emphasis. The payoff and benefit for making that observation according to the grammar of the passage is that we see these, this word, not just as a cry unto God, but as a word of prayer. Think of it. At the very beginning of His sufferings on that rugged Roman rack, our beloved Lord is found in prayer. How amazing is that, congregation? How incredible is it that Jesus would be praying while He's being crucified? And yet, what else would we expect? After all throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus was prone to pray. Sometimes the Scripture tells us He spent entire nights in prayer. And here, as the night of judgment, the night of judgment against our sins falls upon Him, He calls upon God the Father in prayer. Not for help, not for deliverance, not to come down off the cross. But He calls upon God in prayer. Let this be an example, congregation, because while Jesus is far more than an example, remember He's the Lord of heaven and earth, the Savior of all of God's elect, yet Jesus is nothing less than an example. So in the second place, not the second point, but the second place under this first point, let us note that Jesus prays to God in His time of trouble. The floodgates of God's justice are about to break open and cover our Lord in a fierce deluge of water, as it were. The cup of wine, which contains the fury and wrath of Almighty God, is about to be consumed by our Lord, even down to its most bitter dregs. The terrible prospect of utter condemnation as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is staring our Lord right in the face. And yet, in spite of all that, Jesus is heard praying unto God. Oh, Father! To use the language that Peter writes with in his first epistle, here we see Jesus committing Himself unto Him who judges righteously. But the lesson we learn from our Lord's prayer, beloved brothers and sisters, be what He taught us Himself earlier in His ministry. Remember what He said? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Since that's what He said to us in Matthew chapter 5, should it come as any shock that He is found in prayer here at the beginning of His crucifixion, and that He prays not for Himself, but for His enemies? For those who are mocking and maligning Him from the crowd and all around the cross? For those even who will yet believe on Him in the future, and who, because of their sin, play their own little part in His bitter and shameful death? Behold the heart of your Savior, congregation. Behold the heart of Jesus, the one who prays. Behold His heart, but even more so, behold His prayer unto God on your behalf. For what He prays, congregation, is not just a prayer as though nothing else needs to be noted, but what He prays is a prayer of forgiveness. Not for Himself, of course, He had no sin, but for others. So look to Him in true faith and live, congregation. Young and old, rich and poor, male and female, look to Him in true faith and live. For as we note that He prays for His enemies, we note that He prays for us too. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again, just two verses later in verse 10, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's why in the second place, in light of what has just been said, these words reveal not only our Lord's heart of prayer, but they reveal mankind's greatest need, because this isn't simply a prayer, but it's a prayer of forgiveness. Because what does Jesus go on to say after crying out, "Oh, Father"? He goes on to say, "Forgive them. Father, forgive them." Simple words, I know. Any one of the children in the congregation can understand what our Lord says. And yet, how profound are these words? How wonderful it is to hear Jesus pleading unto God for our forgiveness. Sure, we grant that in the immediate context of His crucifixion, those in view immediately at the time of its happening are the Roman soldiers who are nailing Him to the tree and the Jews who are gathered around the cross, as well as other bystanders who are on hand. In fact, the fact that some 3,000 people come to faith in Christ and are baptized on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, many of whom no doubt were likely on hand for His crucifixion, proves that they are the immediate reference to His prayer. Jesus prayed unto God on their behalf. He called unto His Father, and He was heard. And in His providence, and according to His mercy and plan and purpose from all eternity past, His Father brought many of them to faith when the gospel began to be preached, and they were granted forgiveness of their sins. Many in this crowd, no doubt, were the ones unto whom Peter said, "Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized every one of you in His name, and receive the remission of your sins." And while it's true that they had a direct hand in our Lord's crucifixion, either as Roman soldiers who actually, literally, and physically nailed Jesus to the cross, or as Jewish leaders and citizens who called for His blood when they were assembled before Pilate, or as others who taunted and wagged their tongue at Him, isn't it also true that each one of us played a part and had a hand in Jesus' death? It's easy to sit here and look at the Roman soldiers and look at the Jews who were involved directly and immediately and actually and historically in his crucifixion. But we must also remember, congregation, that each one of us played a part and had a hand in his death as well. Isn't that right? Surely it is. Because why else did Jesus die? Other than the fact that we had sinned against God. Why else did he hang between heaven and earth, bearing the very punishment of hell, bearing the curse of God's judgment against us, if not for the fact that we are sinners? Why else was he reckoned as guilty, if not so that we could be pardoned and forgiven? Yes, beloved, each one of us is guilty of our Lord's death. You, me, all of us. This is so because it was for our sake and on our account and on our behalf that he died. And may we praise God that Jesus prayed for our forgiveness. May we praise God with all of our heart, soul, and with every fiber of our being. Because the forgiveness of sins is not only mankind's greatest need, as though it's everybody else's and not my problem. The forgiveness of sins is your greatest need. And that's my greatest need. Unless we receive forgiveness for our sins by God's grace through Jesus Christ, we will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless the debt of sin that we have incurred against God is wiped clean, is canceled, is forgiven, then we have no hope of ever being accepted in favor before the Lord. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, back in chapter 19, verse 10, boys and girls, some of you might have this passage memorized. The Son of Man, Jesus said, did not come. The Son of Man, rather, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember those words in Luke chapter 19, verse 10? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, here, in our Lord's prayer for the forgiveness of those whom he came to seek and save, Jesus is putting the finishing touches on the most marvelous mission of mercy that he so freely and fully accomplished for us. Indeed, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Paul may have said he was the chief, but certainly too, his greatest need to be forgiven is our greatest need too. And so let me ask this question. The Lord prayed for our forgiveness. Do you know the forgiving grace of God? By your own profession of faith, you say that you do. By the word of Jesus' own prayer and promise, you hear that you do. And by the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper set before us this afternoon, you will taste and see and handle that you do. Therefore, as by God's grace you make the good confession of faith, as by God's grace you believe in Christ's promise and in his prayer for you, and as by God's grace you partake of the bread and of the wine, by God's grace, be comforted. Not in presumption, but in faith. Be comforted in the forgiving grace of God given to you in Jesus Christ, just as he prayed for it to be so. In the last part of this verse, as our Lord calls upon God to forgive those who crucified him, we see that these words reveal sin's terrible blindness. This comes through when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It could be translated, they do not know what they are doing. Think of the situation at hand. The Son of God, who has come down from the glories of heaven to live on earth. What a condescension and humiliation that must have been. Like a king wallowing in the mud and muck of a pig pen. And even that can't approximate the low level to which our Lord stooped on our behalf. The very Son of God is being crucified. Fallen man is so blinded by the deceitfulness of sin that he doesn't even perceive the horror of what's happening right in front of his eyes. They know not what they do. So filled with rage, so filled with hatred, so filled with angst against God and against His Christ, that the injustice of what is happening here has completely slipped past as though it were unnoticed. They know not what they do. It's not that they're ignorant of what they're doing. Sure, they know they're crucifying Jesus of Nazareth. What they're ignorant about is the enormity and gravity of their sin. They ought to have known who He was. Their ignorance is inexcusable. For some 3 years, Jesus had plainly taught to the crowds, bearing witness to the truth of God. For some 3 years, Jesus had done many miracles in their sight, giving evidence thereby that God was with Him. Even as Nicodemus said, "No one can do the things you do, Master, unless God is with him." The evidence, both in word and in deed, that Jesus is the Son of God is incontrovertible. That means it is without controversy. And yet, in ignorance, they put Jesus to death. They crucified the Lord of glory. They do not know what they do. Oh, beloved, how horrible is the blinding effect of sin. How ruinous is sin's deception. How deep are the depths to which all of us would sink were it not for God's hand of amazing grace which rescues us from the pit, which pulls us out of the miry clay, which keeps us from the bowels of hell, and which sets us on the pathway to obtain heaven, which sets our feet on solid ground, and which restores us when otherwise we surely would have perished, not only in ignorance, but also in unbelief. What joy should fill our hearts, beloved, that our Lord Jesus Christ would call unto God His Father in prayer for the forgiveness of our many sins. Because in answer to that prayer, the blindness of sin has graciously been removed from our eyes, and the light of the gospel has penetrated into our heart. In answer to that prayer, the bestowal of the richest blessing that God has to give, pardon full and free, has come to us by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. And in answer to that prayer, the heart of our Savior has been made known. And thereby we are drawn to love Him all the more, and to love Him always and forever. We love Him because He first loved us. And Paul says in another place, He loved us and gave Himself for us. Here in this first saying of our Lord's on the cross, hear in His words a plea for your own pardon, and receive therein the most wonderful word of promise that has ever been given. Amen.